Hello, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. We'll try and squeeze everyone in.
Stop the picture as well.
The PowerPoint's running. Is there? I think we want to hold that for a bit. And there's a soundtrack or something. So it's great to be with you, and with you with most of the family. Jonathan and Josh are studying at UVic right now. So they weren't able to come, and they probably wouldn't come anyhow because they'd be working to get money to go back to university if they weren't in school this summer. But they send their greetings as well. And this is actually our 25th year of ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ, or what's now called Power to Change. And so this is kind of our 25th anniversary celebration journey through Ontario to give greetings to all of you. And this church has been with us from the beginning. Actually started a little bit earlier than that with, I don't know how many years Wendy was going to this church, from when you were 16 or something, right?
And we won't say how many years that was.
And then Grant Sloss married us in the old facilities, and then we were, were with the church through the journey to the new facilities. But it's just been a tremendous journey, and I'll hand over to Wendy now, who wants to introduce the rest of the clan, and then the kids will go downstairs and we'll...
We've been at a cottage kind of camping for the last 6 days, and we got up at 5:30 this morning and dressed the kids in McDonald's. So they're very tired, so bear with their wiggly worms. I wanted to introduce the kids to you because some of them you know, but most of them have never been to Ontario. So Jeremy is the youngest of our three birth boys, and he's finally grown tall enough to give his brothers trouble. So they're getting payback for everything they ever gave him.
You can tell Nigeria is good for the bones.
Can you pull Jesse for me? If you could only bring one child with you to help, it would be Jeremy. He's awesome. So we're really blessed that he's with us on this trip. Joey, this church had a baby shower for you when you were born, a surprise shower. And he continues to grow and be strong and grow in his heart and physically. He can do just about any sport and any flip that you see. And if there's someone walking downstairs on their hands, it's probably him. This is, what, do you want to say what your name is?
No.
No? Okay, this is Cheyenne. Cheyenne Willow, do you want to say your name? Okay, turn around.
Brianna.
This is Brianna. And I was working with Cheyenne, just helping out with her speech, because when she didn't talk till she was four. So when we had her when she was three, I was helping with her speech, and overnight something happened in their home, and it put them in a dangerous situation, so they went up for adoption. And so we applied to adopt Cheyenne and Brianna. And then just a few months later, I guess about a year later, their mom got pregnant again with Jessie Lynn. And we were kind of ministering to her. Jessie was born a drug baby. She was born dependent on cocaine. So she went into a safe baby home for 6 months. And we visited her every 2 weeks of her life. And I talked with Ann Carter this morning, who had shared something with me about adoptive and birth families. The reason that we visited Jessie was she was going up for adoption. They had a family picked for her. And we wanted her to know when she was 18 and looked for her birth family that we had loved her and wanted to be a part of her life. And so, I don't know why I'm making that noise. Do I need to stand back? Okay. Okay. So anyways, we were in Texas doing some ministry there, and the judge called and said Jessie Lynn was no longer dependent on drugs, going to her adoptive home the next day, and that because we had shown an interest in her, were we interested in adopting her? And so we said yes to keep the siblings together. And so that started the whole process over again, but nevertheless, we have Jessie Lynn, Cheyenne and Brianna are same mom, same dad. And there are, we thought that was it for our family, didn't we? And then someone said to me, seven kids, wow, when's the next one coming? And I said, I dare God to get creative. Two things you don't do. You don't dare God and you don't say no to God. So the very next day, for those of you that remember when we had Laura and Michelle, my nieces, well, Michelle got pregnant at 15 and gave me a call and said, Aunt Wendy and Uncle John, can I come and live with you and have the baby in British Columbia? So she did. She flew out there and stayed with us for her pregnancy. And then Kylie was born February 1st a year ago, so she's 17 months. And Michelle asked us to adopt her. So she's my great niece and my daughter. I never imagined all those years ago when I was so sick with TB and we took in Michelle that it meant one day that I'd have another daughter. But I'm very, very grateful for God's plan. So that's our crew. And you want to say your name, don't you? What's your name?
I want to hold her in mom.
Okay, what's your name? Tell everyone your name. What's your name?
I'm Jessie Lynn Allison.
Jessie Lynn Allison. Yeah. Can you say hi?
Hi.
All right. So you guys can go downstairs now for your church time and have lots of fun, and I will take her. And that's our girls and our boys.
Well, I think if we can run that presentation. Jeremy's going to pick up the violin and start playing as background music. So these are some pictures of the 17 million plus people who live in Lagos. That's the latrine for the whole neighborhood, by the way. Those were some sights and images of Nigeria. What I'd ask you to do right now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So starting in verse 1, I'm reading from NIV, but the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And in this chapter, in 1 Timothy, as Paul gives some words of admonition to his junior or his trainee, we see this focus on solid theology or solid teaching as well as life and being an example for the other people and watching your life. And much of our work over the last 25 years has been devoted to the teaching aspect. For 19 of our 25 years, we've been, our focus has been in Africa, and we've been involved in training leadership there. And it's been a pleasure to serve God in that way. And for those of you, I think most of you know the situation in Africa because this church has a lot of connections with Africa, whether you go back to Grant Sloss, who was the first principal of the United, or not first principal, but one of the principals at the United Missionary Theological College, where Wendy and I were first stationed when we went to Nigeria. But, you know, in the early 1800s, there were no Christians in Nigeria. In sub-Saharan Africa, it was only Northern Africa where Christianity had really had impact in the years following Christ. But sub-Saharan Africa, in that south of the Sahara, there was very little impact, and there were no Christians. And then with colonialism, the British came, the other colonizers came, and that was the entrance of Christianity, or the introduction of Christianity to this region. So when you think of it, that in Nigeria, there were zero Christians back in, you know, in the early 1800s. And then today, there are estimated based on the population, there are about 70 million Christians. So from zero to 70 million Christians in a short period of time. And so the missiologists who describe the situation in Africa say that Africa, the Christianity in Africa, is expansive and expanding and explosive. And they use this term saying that it's like a mile wide, but an only an inch deep. And very much in our experience in Africa, that's what we've seen, is that a lot of the thousands and thousands of years of African traditional thinking and ways of life are there under the surface of the church. The other major issue is with this church growing so rapidly and so explosively, there's been a real lag of discipleship and leadership training. And so very often you have pastors who are in charge of churches with no theological training or very little theological training at most. Now I know some people say, you know, theology is dead or brings deadness. But as we read in this passage, sound doctrine, sound teaching is something that Paul gave as a priority for us, his followers, that we make sure that we stick to the truth, that we have sound teaching, that we don't get led astray into this false teaching. And so you see in one example that comes to mind in our work in Africa is we were at church one Sunday and they had a visiting pastor come to preach. And this pastor was introduced as Reverend. He wasn't a doctor, but he was Reverend, you know, James. And when he got up on stage, he was very young. I'm thinking he's like 20 years old. And he gets up and he opens up to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And he reads, "And the Spirit led Jesus up." And he stopped there. And then he began to say, "You see, the Spirit of God always leads us up to greater and greater prosperity." Now, I was there thinking, oh, please, why didn't you finish the sentence or read the rest of the sentence, which says that the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Because that doesn't sound like a lot of prosperity to me. And that would definitely balance the teaching. But no, he just took that snippet. And from that snippet, he went on. But what he went on to even shocked me more. Because he proceeded to say that because the Spirit of God always leads you up to greater and greater prosperity, never down, that if you are not progressing in the current occupation that you have, you need to quit. Now, he was saying this to people who were, jobs are hard to find. Good jobs are hard to find. And here he's expanding his theology from this short snippet of Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, to tell people to quit their jobs if things aren't getting better. And I'm thinking, what are they going to quit their jobs to go to? So after the service, I thought, okay, I'm going to go talk to this young man, see if we can get him to come to one of our Bible schools or pastoral training programs that we can help him. So I go up after and I say, thank you for your word. And I said, I start to ask him about, you know, when he was ordained and how much, you know, what school he went to or what training he had gone to. And I found out that he was actually in university studying engineering, but felt God was calling him into the ministry. So he went into the ministry, and he went to, and this is common in Nigeria and probably in other parts of Africa, but there's these little denominations, they're African denominations, homegrown denominations that grow up, and basically you have one pastor who either splits away from another denomination or just pronounces himself as pastor, and if he builds a big enough church, then he becomes president and founder of his ministry. He then creates a Bible school to train other pastors to go out and be trained in exactly what he's done. But he himself hasn't had any training. So this young man had gone through one of those like 3-week intensive programs studying this particular pastor and was then ordained as a reverend and was now set loose to go and do ministry. And that's typical. That's just typical of what's happening in Africa, and that's really why I continue to be involved in leadership development there in Africa and why our ministry, Power to Change or Campus Crusade for Christ, has such an emphasis on that in Africa, because we realize that evangelism has been so successful. So many millions and millions of people have come to Christ, and it's thousands that are coming to Christ every day in Africa. So the explosion is still taking place. But the real need is discipleship, and that there's good shepherds who can train and lead their people and give their people a solid foundation that they can live on, that they won't be taken advantage of by false teaching, that they won't be led astray. I have another, just as we've continued to be involved, just a few months ago I was in, when I was in Lagos, I was invited to go and speak at the Children's Development Center in Lagos. And it was for children that have developmental issues, all different types of issues. And when I went and met with the director of the center, she didn't like Christians. And immediately it hit me. I said, I know why she doesn't like Christians, because the person who introduced me to her said, hey, maybe you can win her to Christ. Maybe this lady's doing such a good work in Nigeria. Maybe you can have an influence on her. But immediately when I sat down and talked to her, I knew what happened. Her eldest son was severely autistic. And it just hit me that she's ostracized. Because when you go to most of the churches in Lagos, they would say, just have enough faith and that boy will be made well. And if he's not healed, it's your fault. Or there's some sin in your family. And so why doesn't she like Christians? Because of this bad theology, this bad teaching that's taking place. And so it was interesting, just in dialoguing with her, and I was able to share my own experience, because my eldest brother was, his brain was starved of oxygen, and he remained in a crib, unable to feed himself, unable to roll over, until he died when he was 17. So I was able to share some of my experience and some of the issues that happened here in Canada. And I just applauded her. I said, what you're doing by encouraging parents to keep their children and giving physiotherapy and occupational therapy and all of these programs, like day programs, so the kids can come in and the parents can have a break and the kids can get stimulation and be helped with their issues to develop as far as they can. I applauded her. So it was interesting how the bridge was built and how you can see even there how some people are being alienated from Christianity just because the church doesn't have its act together. Another example where the church is really falling short in Africa is with Muslims or Islam. My goodness, Islam's there. If there's 70 million Christians in Nigeria, there are also 70 million Muslims in Nigeria. And the Muslim community and the Christian community do not communicate very much. There's a real wall between the two communities. And again, you know, if as we teach leaders at the Africa Center for Theological Studies, the school that I was principal of for 7 years and that I continue to be a vice principal of, as we teach these leaders, and hopefully as they teach the people they have influence over, we can break down those barriers and the Christian community can begin to have dialogue with the Muslim community and we can see Muslims come to Christ, because the Muslims have no assurance of salvation. They're living in fear. You know, the only time that you don't have fear, I guess, is if you're a suicide bomber and go blow yourself up and then you automatically have a free pass to heaven. But you know, essentially their plight is the same as everyone's plight. how to have peace with God, how to know God, how to know forgiveness, the forgiveness that God offers. And so we continue to work with leaders in Lagos. Now, our school so far has been only master's level. And so we've had pharmacists and veterinarians. We haven't had any medical doctors, but we've had a physiotherapist. We've had an MP from Ghana. We've had leaders of different ministry organizations from all over West Africa have been students at our school and have taken our leadership development programs. And that's been great. But one thing we've realized is there are just not millions, or should I say thousands of people that have bachelor's degrees. So for our school, you had to have a bachelor's degree before you could even come to our program. So we're working with the top leaders. So now we're, a year from now, we're starting an undergraduate program. And so that will effectively, overnight, double or triple our student body. And so right now, I'm giving oversight to the leadership development programs we have in Africa with our family in Victoria as part of a transition for Jonathan and Josh to go into university. But we're in a phase where the needs of the school in Lagos are going to be ramped up, and our involvement is going to be ramped up. I can't make any official announcement on what that's going to look like right now, but just pray, ask you to pray as God works out all those details, and pray also for the launch of this program, because it will help, again, take care of the need of training pastors and leaders for the church, so that all of the things that the church is lacking can be taken care of.
Watch your life and doctrine closely, for if you do so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Put up your hand if you have a flush toilet in your house. I see a lot of hands not up. If you have a flush toilet in your house, you're better off than 80% of the people that live in Nigeria, West Africa. We have the rich and we have the poor. When we first went, our house, the walls did not reach the roof. We thought it was wonderful because the breeze blew through. Then the mosquitoes came in, so we put up screening. And then the rats, which are as big as cats, ate through the screen and lived in our attic. So we filled it in with wood. The last house we lived in had 7 bathrooms. Most of those were for the Ogapatapata, the man who lived upstairs, and his different pink rooms for his different wives on the next floor. One of the 7 bathrooms worked. The other 6 didn't. You have the very rich and you have the extremely poor. The pictures we showed you, I'm sorry that the soundtrack wasn't working. I don't know what was up with that. But the pictures we showed you is of a squatter community. And these people lived, they just find land anywhere and sit. There's no social net. So if your husband dies as a widow, your children go back to the husband's family. You can go back with them, but they always revert to the husband's family. That's how they're taken care of. Women have a hard time finding jobs because there aren't enough jobs for the men. Some of the reasons people move into the city from the villages are very good. Usually they have to do with African traditional religion and being able to keep their children pure or being able to have good theology. So we've got 13 million people in the city of Lagos. When's it projected?
Probably 17 plus right now, and it's supposed to be 25 million by 2015. And it's supposed to be 50 million, or it's supposed to be the largest city in the world by 2050.
So that's a lot of people. And when you have no social net, people just claim land, build this little hut on it. And then when the government wants to build a bank or sell the land or do whatever they want to do, they don't usually say, please move. They just come in and bulldoze down the homes. And so Comfort and Sunday moved in with us because one Sunday morning while they were at church, petrol was poured around the outside of their village and it was lit on fire. And everybody who was still there was burned and everything was plowed down. So Comfort sewed for a living. Her sewing machine was gone. Her tin with her money in it was gone. Her pots, her clothes, absolutely everything. They have 4 children, 3 now. And here they were homeless. And so they moved in with us, and it really helped me to see the plight of these people. They say that you can't hold people responsible for what they do not see and what they do not know, and that's very true. And so my greatest motivation in being back to Canada is to go on short-term mission projects and take people with me so that they know, because if they know, they can make a difference. I have stood by parents who have buried their children due to malnourishment. Now, the Psalms say that if you are a believer and you pray, God will not let your children go hungry. And I believe that some of these parents have buried their children because we in North America are not taking it seriously. We don't know what these people live like, and we think we don't have enough when we have so much. We have so much. And so one of my jobs is taking in, on short-term missions projects, getting other people from the church to go with whatever their skills and abilities are. I went in November, December, and then came back again just about, eight weeks ago. And on the last trip, I took in a 61-year-old nurse with me who said, "What is God going to do with me in Nigeria? I can't practice anymore. I'm 61 years old. All I know what to do is to make finger puppets." That's all that was her, the limit of her vision was finger puppets. And I said to Linda, I said, "Just going will encourage them." And I showed her in some of the epistles where Paul says, you know, bring Timothy or send so-and-so. And he sends people to churches. Because when you live like that and someone comes from another country just to greet you, it lets you know that you're loved and you're prayed for and that somebody cares. So Linda came and we were in this little shop and someone comes running out and says, "Is there a nurse here? One of our staff is vomiting blood." And it was a 26-year-old woman. She started vomiting blood. She was actually in severe kidney failure. Lots of other things were going on with her. And basically, she just stopped breathing. And so we got her to the hospital. That was a chore in itself. When we went into the hospital that she was in, the orderly put down his broom, put her on a table, stripped her of her clothes, picked up a tube off the floor and started sticking it in her nose. And so we tried to take her out. They wouldn't let us take her out of the hospital at all. They refused because they couldn't find a wrapper or a piece of cloth to put over her. She had defecated herself and they didn't want her going like that. And so we were at a standstill. First, they wanted $5,000, which they weren't getting. Secondly, they wanted a piece of cloth and they had to be hospital print. So I always wear jogging shorts underneath my dress just because it's hot there and you never know what situation you'll be in. So I said, "That's not a problem. I'll take off my dress." And as I started to take off my dress, they discharged her because that was way out of their circle of comfort. And they let us take her to another hospital. We took her to St. Nicholas, which costs about $800 a day, a very, very clean, well-run, excellent hospital. They would not take her from the car onto the stretcher because she had died. She might have an evil spirit. And if you touch her and she's dead and there's an evil spirit, that evil spirit will jump into you. See, watch your life and doctrine closely, because by doing so, you'll save both yourselves and your hearers. Do you know the driver of that car picked Blessing up and put her on the stretcher? And he told me afterwards that the reason he did it is because when John comes to Nigeria, he drives him around. He drives him everywhere. And he said, when Comfort and Sunday's youngest baby, Gloria Wendy, died at 3 years old, John went in the rainy season. You saw the water in and all those little corrugated steel buildings. Those buildings were the showers. The washrooms were the grass behind it. That water, it's not the rainy season. That's the sewage. Everything goes into open sewers and it starts to overflow. It's just the beginning of the rainy season. He went into that area with it up to his ankles, mid-calf, and Solomon said to him, "Olga, you can't go in there. You can't. It's too dirty. You're going to get messy. We wouldn't go in there at night. It's not safe." And John said, "I have to because my friend's baby has died." Because of that, he felt, if I was going to ask him to pick Blessing up, how dare he not, is what he told me afterwards. Because he said, "Your husband lives the life that he preaches." You know, if we walk the talk, people will see. You can change this whole area. You guys have such an incredible mission field around you. When I attended Markham, there was talk about the days when all these farmer fields one day would be houses. And we said, "Oh, yeah, right." Well, guess what? All these farmer fields are now houses. Your DVBS, look at the number of kids that came out. And 24 kids, at least that you know of, gave their lives to Christ. What an eternal impact, and that's what it's all about. So what I want to say to you is just keep doing what you're doing. your Christmas cantata, your daily vacation Bible school. Every time you flush that toilet, think about Nigeria and pray for the people that aren't as well off. And then if you want to go on a short-term mission project and you think there's no way that God can use you, think of Linda, because Linda is the one that saved that gal's life. And then with the puppets, we went into this school. We started a school for the squatter kids. And we started with, 17 or 27 kids. We're now at 278. We've had to close the doors at that many. She made a finger puppet for every one of those kids. And you would not believe the joy on their face from that little finger puppet to have something of their own that they could take home. We taught them how to have the finger puppet tell a Bible story. And so they were going to all their friends and repeating the Bible story. So they haven't figured out yet that they can do other stories, so they're just doing the Bible story. The bookcases that were there, we brought in books. We prayed for bookshelves. We showed up. There were 10 to 12 brand-new bookshelves sitting in the sand outside the school. Someone from South Africa thought maybe the teachers would need some bookshelves, had them made 4 months ago, and then delivered them to the school even though there were no books. And it was awesome. We went in with 300 books. I talked to the oil company and said, if you have books at home in your apartments, these kids need them. We left having cataloged almost 1,000 for a school that didn't have a single book. There's huge ways you guys can make a difference. We want to thank you so much for your prayers and your support. This church has been faithful since day one in supporting us financially, and that has allowed us to stay on the field. As our support gets and stays strong, then we can make more trips in and out. And there may be changes in the future, so we'll see. Please also be praying for Kylie. A number of you have written to me about her. Our youngest had seizures at 7 days old, and she has been off her seizure medication now for 3 months, almost 3 months with no seizure activity at all. So we're really thankful to that. So just pray that her health continues to be good, because that lets us make decisions for the future that we wouldn't be able to if we have to be tied to a close hospital.
Yeah. So at the back, we have more information. And if you are interested in a short-term project, what we do is we don't have any projects per se that are generic. What we would do is, if you're interested in coming with Wendy or I during one of our trips, then we'll sit down with you. Find out what your gifts and abilities are, what you're feeling God's calling you to do, and then devise a project for you personally that you can do to use your gifts. So I've had an eye doctor from our church go and do a clinic in this impoverished community. 2 weeks ago at my home church, there was a medical doctor and his wife. They're both medical doctors. They want to come and do a clinic for impoverished kids. So we can set some of those things up with the local people. And it will open your eyes. It will give you a feel for what the needs are, what the real needs are on ground. And
I just want to share, Linda, who said, what can I do in Nigeria? Since she's come back, she's determined to make sure that 5 children of the school children get to go to school. Sponsoring them is $150 a year. And also in seeing some of these huts turned into cinder block homes. Because if they're cinder block homes, the government won't plow them down. And so she's selling cinder blocks for $2 each to everybody who walks and breathes in her circle of influence. And so you really can make a huge difference.
We hope the government won't plow them down.
Sorry.
We hope the government won't plow them down. But anyhow, if you're interested in that, come and talk to us afterwards. There's a sign-up list there, and just put project beside it, and we'll get in touch with you if that's what you're interested in. But again, thank you. Wendy and I want to thank you very much for your prayers and support for the past 25 years. And again, we couldn't do it without you, so thank you.
What a privilege we have to support great missionaries. We have a wonderful group of people that God has raised up to challenge us to focus our attention beyond ourselves to the world and the great needs that are there. So let's just bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the enthusiasm, for the protection, for the ministry opportunities that John and Wendy not only are involved in personally, but are willing to give others the opportunity of experiencing. Father, we realize that in your sovereignty, you have placed your hands on this couple in a very special way. And we thank you, Father, that you have brought John back from the closeness of death at least two times, because he still has purposes for John and Wendy. And I thank you, Father, for their family, the opportunity that they have to minister to their children and adopted children, Father, and the blessing that they can be in raising them up and teaching them spiritual truth. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that they've had to be able to come amongst us and to challenge us in terms of the great needs in our world. We pray for Nigeria. We pray, Father, that in the next decade that Christianity will grow from an inch deep to a foot deep, that there'll be opportunities for Nigeria to send forth missionaries to other parts of the world, as they probably are doing some already, and that, Father, you might use Nigerians to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. We thank you, Father, for beautiful benedictions in your word, and we close the service with this benediction today. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. John and Wendy will be at the back. They have some things they'd love to share with you. We will have our dedication service downstairs in the fellowship hall, and we'll start in 10 minutes. So encourage as many of you as possible to stay for that as well. Lord bless you.